think or want to believe. And in doing so, I want to go ahead and turn this on. I want to look at the idea of things people thought. And you can kind of see the question of, is that a good idea? Yes or no? And I'm grateful for the scriptures that were read this morning that deal with the idea of what I believe is the biggest problem in the concept of things people thought. And that is, there's a way that seems right to a man, as opposed to looking to what the Word of God has to say on a matter and then determining the truth. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter if it's myself or if it's any other baptized male individual up here speaking to you. If they're not speaking what the Word of God has to say, it's not worth your time. And if I'm not speaking the Word of God to you, I've wasted my time. If I'm not sharing with you the truth, and if we're not discussing the Word of God, then there's really no point in being here, is there? Because we can get all the error we want every day of the week. We don't have to set aside a special time each week to come together to get it wrong. No, we come together because we want to get it right. And we need to question the idea of whether or not just because we think something is a good idea, that it is. Just because we think something doesn't mean we're right. Let's make it very simple. I don't believe in being a person that tries to make it complicated or tries to sound overly intelligent or anything else. Let's make it very simple. If I tell you I think that I can fly, and I climb up onto the top of your roof, and I jump off, I'm going to smack the ground. It doesn't matter that I think I'm right, and it doesn't matter that I think I can do it. The fact of the matter is, I was wrong. And in that, there are consequences for my being wrong. Just because I think I'm right about what the Word of God says, if I'm not, there are consequences for being wrong. And those consequences may not only harm me, but may harm others as well. We looked at Proverbs, the 12th chapter, and verse 15. That was read to us already. We need to understand, as we find in those, that man is not capable of directing himself. No matter how much we want to believe, I can do it on my own, the Word of God tells us that we're incorrect. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 23. Not my words, the Word of God that matters. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Again, in looking at that, like we looked at Jonah this morning, it's not hard to understand, is it? It's pretty easy for us to understand what the Bible is trying to tell us. We looked at Proverbs 14:12. A way which seems right to a man, but the end result is destruction. It seems like a good idea, but in the end, I'm not going to be pleased with the results. The bottom line comes down to, simply stated, we are to be guided by God's Word. That means that we're not to be guided by whoever we feel is maybe the most religious person, if you will, in our congregation. It does not mean that the first thing we should do when we have a question is to go ask someone else first. The first thing we need to do is open up the Word of God and let that be our guide. And then, maybe if we don't fully understand at that point, then it's time to seek wise counsel. And then it's time to sit down with somebody that maybe is a little bit more learned than I am. And to say, not, what do you think about this topic? But, this is what I found in Scripture. What is that teaching? Because that can be two different things, can't it? I can walk up to someone and I can ask them a question about things, and I can get an answer, and I might get a good scriptural answer. That may be and that should be what that person does. But I'm guaranteed if I've already tried to understand what the Word of God has said, and I come to them and I say, here it is, this is what I want the answer to, this is what I want to understand, let's study it together. Now, it's important in looking at the idea of seeking counsel that we're taught to seek wise counsel. I use this again, very simple to understand. If you were a person who wasn't sure whether or not the first day of the week is the day that the Lord's church should come together and should meet, if you have a friend who's a Seventh-day Adventist, is that the person you're going to go to for counsel to find out if the first day of the week is the best day to meet? Probably not, given what you know about what they understand. You should be more likely to go to someone who's going to look at the Word of God, who understands the Word of God, and is going to use the Word of God for its answer. John, the 12th chapter, verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." It doesn't say that any word that you and I have spoken will judge an individual when we speak to them. We're not the judge. It was mentioned earlier, we're the conduit, just like Jonah was. But we need to be a conduit of God's word and not necessarily what we think is a good idea. James, the first chapter, and verse 21. James 1:21 reminds us, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And if we can receive the implanted word, and that's what's able to save our souls, what is it that others need for their souls to be saved? Very simply, they need to receive the implanted Word of God. Do we realize that if it's good enough for me, and it's important to me, and it's important for my wife and my family, that again we go back to, it's good enough for the drunkard. It's good enough for the gambler, the rapist, whoever it be. It's good enough for them as well. And they need to hear it. And it's hard, and it's one of the hardest things in the world for me, I'll be very upfront and honest with you, is recognizing that I need to put aside any personal biases I may have. When we look at those in the, quote, religious world, or what we'll call the denominational world, how do we view those people? Do we view them as horrible, awful, heathen individuals that don't deserve our time? Or do we view them as Jesus Christ did, as people who need someone, who need to be guided in the right direction, and who need a Savior? Or do we sometimes get caught up in they're really, truly just horrible people because they don't think exactly the same way that I do, or they haven't come to a belief of what the Word of God has to say? We talked a little bit this morning about the idea of what Jonah thought. There's some man's depiction of what it might have been like to be confined in the belly of a great fish and uncomfortable, whatever it be. One of the things that we learned in our Bible class this morning is that Jonah quite simply forgot that he, or thought that he could escape his responsibility. As long as I get in a boat, and as long as I go as far away as I possibly can from where I'm supposed to be, I won't have to worry about what it is God has for me to do. That's what he thought. Had a pretty good idea in his mind that it was true, but what did he find out? He thought also he could hide from God, didn't he? He thought he could go as far away as he possibly could. Proverbs, the 15th chapter and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the just and the unjust." There's nowhere you can go. There's nowhere you can hide from God the Father and His responsibility. We kind of touched on this a little bit. I honestly believe Jonah thought he was safe and went to sleep. He was comfortable. He didn't even realize what was happening around him and the danger that he was putting other individuals in. Wow, how can I relate that to the world today, especially the religious world today? The religious world today that is turning more into a social institution than anything else, they believe that they're safe when they're doing things not authorized by God as a work of their church. They believe they're doing good things. They believe they're safe, and they're going to continue to do those things unless they're taught otherwise, just like Jonah. The other fact is, the fact that they believe they're safe, they're also putting other people in harm's way and may not realize it because of those things that they're doing, those things that they're teaching, and getting people involved in doing things that are not authorized for them to do. Now we're going to find out, Jonah thought, and I want to change this, and I haven't done it yet. The word here should not say thought, but the word should say, Jonah realized I had better obey God this time. He realized whether I like it or not, whether I think these people should be saved, which is what we've talked about, he thought they shouldn't. He realized it doesn't matter what I think. I better go ahead and do what it is that God has for me to do. So that's an example of a person that we have in the Old Testament. I want to take a look also at an example that we can find in the New Testament. I want to take a look at the idea of the man Saul, and I want to take a look at some of the things that he thought and what he believed and why we realize that just because he thought a certain way doesn't mean that he was correct. Paul thought, when he was still termed as Saul, that he should persecute the church. He thought, as a Jew, and a very learned and knowledgeable Jew, let's not forget that, a very well-taught individual, he thought that he should persecute the church. He thought that what God expected of him, as a Jew, he believed that this was the right thing to do. Look at Acts, the 26th chapter, and verses 9 through 11. Acts, the 26th chapter, verses 9 through 11 read, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Why did he do all of these things? Do you think it was because he thought that just as what, I just want to do it, so I'm going to do it? Or do you think maybe, like those that are mistaken in the world today, they think that's what it is that God wants them to do? Many people today think that having a church basketball team is what God would want them to do because it's going to draw people in. It's a good thing. It sure seems like a good idea. Does God need our help in finding ways to bring people in? Not in finding ways. Yes, he needs us to go out and to share his word, and he needs our help, but he doesn't need us to come up with a way to do it because he's given us the way that we're supposed to do it. And to be very plain and simple, Paul thought that he was right. And I can guarantee you that if you go talk to people in these, quote, churches today, they're going to tell you that they believe they're right. They're not doing these things because they think it's a bad thing.
They're not doing things that they think are wrong. They don't want to go out of their way to cause a problem. They think they're doing what God would have them to do. And they think they're right, and they think, in essence, they are helping God. Saul thought this way. Acts 23rd chapter and verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I have lived in all good conscience. I have felt fine about everything that I've done. Why? Because I believed it was the right thing to do. Take it back to the religious world today. Do you think that they really believe that what they're doing is wrong? I don't. I think they believe that what they're doing is right, and I think that they believe that because they're doing it, and because they're doing it, and they're reaping benefits, they must be doing it right. Maybe the reason they're reaping benefits is because they're doing something. Whether it's right, wrong, or otherwise, and there's something for us to kind of consider in the back of our minds, too. They may not be doing it right, but they are out there doing something, and they are out there working. And so, if they're out there working, and if they are out there working and spreading things that are not truth, and we're not out there helping by spreading the truth, what's getting spread and what's going to grow? Stop and think about it. We have a responsibility. I recently had the opportunity to go somewhere, and every now and then some of the members, and this is not a work of the church, but some individuals get together, and they've gone to a local soup kitchen a couple of times as individuals to feed the homeless. And I can remember being there, and as part of the being able to partake in and get the food and things for the homeless, they're expected to sit and listen to someone for 15 to 20 minutes maybe on a mini thought of what the Bible says or what God teaches. And I came by and I wanted to hear and really focus on what they're being taught by these people that get invited in. I was very curious. And it was a young man, probably not more than 19 or 20 maybe, came in his jeans and t-shirt, his turned back baseball cap. And I was convinced, I thought he was leading some kind of cheer section at a high school when he got there. But when he got in there, he said, "I'm going to teach you something today from the Word of God that you've probably never heard before." And he was proud of himself. He was full of himself. "I'm going to show you something that nobody's ever really looked at, but I found this." And he said, as a matter of fact, he said, "You could probably read the Word of God 30 times and you won't find what I'm about to show you." And then he reads a portion of Genesis where it speaks of God created life and God saw that it was good, right? Scriptural. It's in there. But he says God was learning just like we do. You see, it wasn't till after the light was created that he realized that it was good. So apparently, God was going to create something having no idea, is basically what he has discovered for us. But he was so excited about this new idea that, wow, do you realize God is learning just like we are? And there's a whole bent he went off on, completely incorrect, about how God is learning every day, and that's just another way that he's like us. And the only thing that I could sit back and say was, amen. I could read that 30 times and I'd never see that. You know, you're 100% correct. And I'd never see that because it's not there. It says we're to handle the Word of God aright, or rightly dividing the Word of truth. And we have to remember that if there's a right way to do it, there's a wrong way to do it. And there was a perfect example to me of a wrong way to do it. Consider, as we're talking about Paul and thinking, Paul thought that he was the chief among sinners. When he realized, when his eyes had been opened to who he was and what he was really doing to
to the Lord's church, he began to believe that he was chief among sinners. We read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We know that Paul is probably the most prolific writer as far as letters and things that we have in the canon today. How many of us, if we were alive at the time that Saul was persecuting the church, would have looked and said, "That man's going to be one of the most powerful speakers that God has ever had"? Probably we wouldn't see that when we looked at him. And guess what? We'd have thought wrong. We'd have thought, he's never going to be the one that spreads the word of God. And we'd have thought way wrong when you stop and look at what he was able to do. And he believed without a doubt that what he was doing was pleasing to God. Let's go back to the religious world today. They may be 100% wrong, but in their eyes, they believe that what this is doing is something that pleases God. Consider his words in the 26th chapter of Acts, verses 4 and 5. "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." According to the strictest sect. He believed, as a Pharisee, that he was doing what it was that was pleasing to God. He was convinced, as many people in the world today are at that point, he was convinced that what was being taught was wrong. The only thing I can say is at least I can give him credit for wanting to do something about it. Right? He may have been wrong, but he was willing to do something about it. When we see error, when we see something that we believe is wrong, do we first go to the Bible to determine whether or not what we think we see is correct or not? And if the Bible does show us that, in fact, there is wrong going on, do we do something about it? Or do we turn the other way and continue on with our lives? When we have opportunity to share the Word of God, do we accept that opportunity and use it and do something with it? Or do we walk away from a perfect opportunity and say, "I wonder when God's going to give me an opportunity to speak to somebody"? Do we see it? Do we take advantage of it? Do we have more opportunities in our day than maybe we realize, and we just don't take advantage of it? You know, quite simply, it doesn't have to be hard. When your family goes out to eat together and you're sitting in a restaurant and you pray as a family before you eat, and somebody sees that, maybe they come over and talk to you. Did you have any idea at that point that you were going to have an opportunity to share the Word of God? Probably not, but you certainly opened yourself up to it, didn't you?
What?
When you go sit somewhere and you say, "You know what, I just want to spend an hour a day just reading God's Word." And maybe, instead of sitting at home, cramped up in my room, I'm going to go somewhere where I can sit and sip coffee while I read. And so you go into a Sherry's restaurant or whatever it be, and you sit down, and you're sipping coffee, and you're reading the Word of God, and what happens? People see it, don't they? They see what you're doing, and maybe they'll come ask you about it, and maybe they won't. But the opportunity is there. And regardless of whether they come up to you at that point or not, they're going to remember that you had a Bible with you when you sat there. They might think it was strange, but it's still going to leave a mark, and it's still going to leave something for them to think about.
We looked at the idea he thought he was chief among sinners. Let's get into a few things, and I could do lesson upon lesson upon lesson on things people think today. But I'm only going to cover a few. And hopefully I would say these are some of the big ones. One of the first, we all know it, faith only can save you. All I have to do is get down on my knees and pray, Jesus Christ, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I need to be better. Please come into my life and I'm saved. Have you heard that? Or something close to it? There's nothing else I have to do. I believe that I've made a mistake. I want you to come into my life. I'm going to tell you what. It sounds good. It sounds good to think I don't have to do anything else. I'll be honest. I wish it were that easy. I wish it were that easy because each and every one of us would know, without a doubt, we're all going to be in heaven and we don't got to work for it. And that's why it's maybe a little more difficult to share the true word of God than it is to share man's ideas. Because man's ideas, oftentimes, don't require you to do anything. They don't require you to change anything. They just are. Well, what does the word of God say? James, the second chapter, verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Pretty simple. Pretty easy to read and understand. Not my words. It's coming out of the Word of God. The 26th verse also we find, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's absolutely useless. You're no better off having knelt down and said those pointless words than if you had just kept on doing what you were doing. Isn't that the reality? Isn't that just another example of some wasted time that you had? If you haven't accomplished anything, if what you're doing is dead, then you might as well not do it. The Word of God teaches us that works are involved in salvation. James, the second chapter, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by faith, by works, and not by faith only. Remember the last word. It's important. Man is justified by faith and not by works. By works and not by faith. Or, and not faith only. Meaning, there is faith involved. It doesn't go away just because we're out doing something. If we don't believe in it, and we don't believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and was raised for us, we don't believe it at all, but we act like we do as far as I come to a church service every Sunday. I sit in a pew or a chair and I listen. Never been baptized because I don't really believe it. But I'm here doing it. I'm here doing something. I'm actively involved. I'm showing by my works. So I should be saved. So it's not a faith only and it's not a works only. And it's not Rob's words that say that's the case. It's the Word of God. Here's another one. Kind of falls along the same category. Once saved, always saved. The end all be all of what I need to do is to be dunked in the water and rise up again after confessing Jesus Christ and I'm perfect. A lot of people in the world want to say that, don't they? I have no other responsibility once I've been baptized. That's it. Well, we know from the Word of God that's not true. But one thing that I do want to say is that maybe we need to be careful again in how we're handling the Word of God, because many of you know and have been taught, and probably have been taught since you were very young, the five steps to the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So the last thing that we tell the errant sinner to do is to be baptized, right? That's the last thing we tell them to do, so that must be the end-all be-all in their mind. I need to get baptized. No. That's actually the beginning. And what we need to do is we need to put in step six, because these were created by man anyway. They weren't created by God, as far as God told us what we needed to do, but he didn't say, here's five steps, you know, and outline it directly in that fashion. What we need to do is say, and continue to live faithfully. Otherwise, I can be a mass murderer. I can confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can be buried in the waters of baptism, and next month I can go out and start killing again. But I'm saved, right? Because I was baptized. Once I've been saved, I'm always saved. It sounds good, doesn't it? Aren't we back to the world teaches it, and the world accepts it because it sounds good. The Bible teaches us that we absolutely can, in fact, fall from grace. Look at Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 4. Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 4, Paul reminds them, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Here it is, verbatim, not my words. You have fallen from grace. Can it happen? That's point blank, word for word, what the Word of God says. You have fallen from grace. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12. We have a warning again. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If I can't fall from grace, why am I given a warning? If those Corinthians were just fine because they had been baptized for the remission of sins, why did Paul see it necessary? And why did God make it necessary for him to write those words to them? Because it can happen. But it sure sounds nice. I'll go back to that. It sure sounds nice to be able to think, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. It sounds good. We have an obligation to continue to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, we don't ever, ever want to elevate any man above any other man. But can you imagine someone such as the man who Paul was, being such a great worker and a great preacher and a great speaker for God the Father, can you imagine him becoming disqualified? But he says, I discipline and put myself into subjection. I work on it daily because I know it can happen. And if I know it can happen, I need to work on preventing it. But if, as the world teaches me, if the world is teaching me, then I won't know unless somebody tells me. And how can I prevent something that I don't know? How can I work toward not falling if I don't believe it can ever happen? There'd be no reason to do it. I love people that say, let's put it in the world's terms, I love people that say, you know, I'd work here, I love my job so much, I'd work here even if I didn't have to. No, you wouldn't. Eventually you'd get to a point, I mean, let's be honest, eventually you'd say, if I don't have to do this, you don't go to work every single day because you love every absolute aspect about what it is. There may be things that you like about it, but truthfully, if you didn't have to do it, would you? You'd probably find things better spent in your mind for your time. And I'm sure people in the world today are saying, I've got better things to do than worry about wasting my time protecting myself against something that will never happen. If I live in the desert, there's no need for me to go through hurricane training and to teach the city how to survive a hurricane training. It'd be a complete waste of time because it's not going to happen. And people are going to say, why are you wasting my time? And they're going to look at me and they're going to say, you fool. You know, not only am I wasting my time, but they're going to wonder exactly what it is that's wrong with me. And you know what? The world today is already looking for excuses to make fun of or to put Christians down. And we can give them absolute ammunition to do it if we want to. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to give them that ammunition. But I understand, as Paul understood, that I have a responsibility to continue to be faithful. Look at Revelation, the second chapter in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, it's interesting. Could he not have said, you're going to receive tribulation 10 days, be faithful through those 10 days, and I will give you a crown of life? No, not just through tribulation, not just through the hard times, and quite the opposite, not just through the good times, but be faithful unto death. And I think that's a great example, because I think there's every opportunity in there to just say, be faithful for those 10 days that you struggle, and I'll reward you. Right? I made it. You made it through one hardship. You're perfect. I think sometimes that's what the world wants to say. You know, we have to be very careful. It sounds good. And that's what I have to keep coming back to. And because it sounds good, and because I know it's going to be appealing to people, I need to be able to understand and explain why just because it sounds good doesn't make it right. Some people today believe, as was mentioned, baptism is not essential. The sinner's prayer is one of the most devastating tools out there in the world today, in my opinion. Because 90% of the people in the world that you talk to have some kind of idea of what the sinner's prayer is, or some kind of idea of what it means to just say, Jesus Christ, please come into my life. You know, people have all kinds of great stories that they want to give. They want to give their confessions and things like that. My wife and I were traveling back from Sweet Home, Oregon, where my dad is a gospel preacher. We're driving along, and we heard the loudest snap you might hear and a thunk against the underside of the hood of our van. And I was like, wow, what is that? Now, on that mountain road, there's not a lot of places to pull off, but we found a place to pull off. We pulled off. We opened it up. I couldn't see anything. It was pretty dark. I couldn't see anything was wrong with the vehicle. I thought, well, we must be okay. You know, must not have been anything. There was a little bit of washer fluid. I guess the cap had come off, and so we thought maybe that's what the clunk was hitting the top of the car. So we said, well, we're going to keep going. So we got back in the car and continued on through this windy road where there's nowhere to get off, and sure enough, we made it home with no problem. Well, what a wasted story. That's not very interesting. You thought you had a problem, you didn't. Well, we got home. The next day, when it was light enough to be able to see, we popped the hood of that van. And inside, we found a serpentine belt that was just about worn completely through. Which meant at any time, the brakes could have been gone. At any time, we could have lost all power to the steering on those back roads. And at any time, we could have had a major accident or issue. We didn't. If I were a member of the world today, the religious world, if you will, I might tell you that, you know what? It wasn't holding on by a thread. That was God's hands on that serpentine belt, making sure that I got home safe. He was there, he was holding it for me, and he was making sure that I was protected. Sounds good, right? Sounds really good to think that maybe that's what took place. And that's when I realized I need to say thank you, God, for saving my life, and I need to ask Jesus Christ into my life. Have you heard those stories from people? Equating things that really don't have anything to do. Am I thankful for God's protection to my family? Absolutely. Is it possible that he made sure that I was safe? Absolutely. Am I going to preach that he held onto that serpentine belt for me and made sure I was safe? Absolutely not. It's just not going to happen. But it's interesting, because I could say, you know what? That day salvation came to me because I realized and I prayed the sinner's prayer and I said, Jesus, come into my life. And there are people that will tell you they've done that, and that is the point at which they were saved. I was going down the road one day, piano fell off the truck in front of me. I swerved to the right, nearly hit a car. I swerved to the left, just missed a tree, stopped right in front of it, and I lived. And people are like, wow, that's an amazing story. It is. It's a great story. But it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that just because that happened, now you're saved. Now, it might get you thinking a little bit about maybe there is a God up above who is loving, and you may have the opportunity to take that and to learn from it. But it's interesting, and it's one of the worst things in the world when people believe that that's all they need to do. Quite simply put, Jesus commanded it. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go do it. Go do what? Baptize them. If baptism wasn't necessary, Jesus would have said, go into all the world, tell them about me, and tell them to pray to me and ask them to come into my life. If that's what he wanted, I think Jesus Christ is very good to us in that he tells us exactly what he wants. And so, if he wanted for us simply to pray a sinner's prayer, if he wanted for us to just say, please come into my life, that's how he would have said he wanted it done. But he didn't. He said, baptizing them. So it is something that is essential. Again, it's something, though, that I have to do. And we already talked about the fact that what's pleasing to the eye and to the mind of the religious world is that it's nice to feel like I don't have to do anything. You know, there's no real act involved in just sitting alone by myself saying, Jesus Christ, come into my life. We also read in Scripture, Peter commanded baptism. Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do we need to do? He says, repent and be baptized. Again, if Peter was teaching God's will and God's will was something else, he would have stated it differently. And in Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 47 and 48, we understand that the Ethiopian... actually, Acts 10, chapter 1, verse 47, 48, we have the question, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. That is actually the account of the family of Cornelius and his household. And it's interesting because if we fully understand the story of Cornelius, we understand that Cornelius was a devout man. He was a good man. His prayers and alms went up and were heard by the Lord because he was a good man. But there was one told to him to go to him and tell him what he must do. Just because he was a good man didn't mean there wasn't something else necessary. And we can determine by necessary inference what that thing was that needed to be done. He needed to be baptized or he wouldn't have done that. So we know that that's what was lacking in his life. We also know from Scripture that baptism is what saves. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. 1 Peter 3, 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And lastly, Acts 22nd chapter and verse 15. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is it okay to call on the name of the Lord? Yep. Isn't that basically what people say they're doing when they're praying the sinner's prayer? Yep. Is that everything that they need to do when they're praying the sinner's prayer? Nope. We got to get it all. We got to make sure that we fully understand that we're doing everything. And when we talk about baptism today, there are people who believe that sprinkling and pouring are baptism. Well, we know from Scripture baptism is a burial. We can see that in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. We can also see that in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 12. I will give you outlines of things. You can go back. You can study these verses. I'm rapidly running out of time,
but there are some things that I want to share with you, and there are some things that I want to use Scripture to do that. Another big one that I think is very important in the world today is one church is as good as another. Or to put it in today's terms, we're all going the same place, we're just taking different roads to get there. You know what? It can't be done. It doesn't work that way. If I start traveling 100 miles east, and you start traveling 100 miles north, and we both stop at 100 miles, did we get to the same place? Not even close. We both had a goal in mind. We both had a direction, but we didn't get anywhere. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, tells us that Jesus Christ would establish and build one church. That church would be his, and that all others would be rooted up. Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verse 13 says, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And then in Psalm 127, Psalm verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In olden times, they understand that. You had watchmen in the towers keeping watch over the city to help the city be safe. And they would be the ones that would call if something bad were to happen and to warn the people. But you know what? That's all for naught. And he might as well not spend that time doing that if he's not protecting the Lord's people. If it's not the Lord's people that need to be protected, there's no reason. How about this? God is pleased with religious division. Okay? That doesn't sound like something many people believe. So what if I change this to God is pleased with agree to disagree? Does that sound a little more familiar to the world today? Well, I know you see it one way and I see it another way, so we'll just agree to disagree and we'll both be fine. You know, when it comes to the color of these walls, I'll echo that thought 100%. We can agree to disagree whether or not these walls should be white, red, blue, or otherwise. Makes no difference. It's not a matter of faith. When it comes to matters of faith, there is absolutely no way we can agree to disagree, because there can only be one right answer. And we understand that. When I was in college, and I'd be given a test, and I get my test back, and it's full of red marks, and there's this big ugly letter F sitting at the top of it, and I'm thinking, something's wrong here. And I say, well, I know that you see it this way, but this is how I see it. We can agree to disagree. Why don't you go ahead and change that and make it correct? What would that professor do? Laugh me right out of there, wouldn't he? Oh, come on, we can agree to disagree. It's okay. It doesn't really matter. It sounds good. Jesus himself made sure to pray for unity. John, the 17th chapter, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. May all believe the same things, be of one mind, be in Jesus and God the Father. Beyond just Christ praying for unity, we find in the Bible that religious division is condemned. So it's not just a good idea. It goes a little beyond that. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And brothers and sisters, if we can't do it here within these walls first, there's no way we're going to be able to do it out in the world, are we? If we can't come together with people of like mind and like faith and sit down and study the scriptures and have questions because we see things two different ways, and if we can't come to the right conclusion in love, in the Word of God, we'll never be able to do it for the people in the world. Because right here are the people that we should love and trust and care the most for and should be the easiest to work with. And you know what? if it does come to a matter, there's absolutely nothing wrong if, and I'm only using Travis's name because, Travis, I remember your name, and it makes it easy for me. There's a few of you I still haven't met. If Travis feels one way about a direct passage of Scripture and I feel another, you know what? We need to sit down and talk about it, and we need to come to a conclusion. And not the conclusion, if it's a matter of absolute doctrine, it's not a conclusion of, okay, I know you feel this way and I feel this way, we're both going to be okay. Sadly, one of us has to swallow our pride and accept the fact that I was wrong, or he was wrong. But we have to be willing to do that. Because it's not about what I think. It's not about what Travis thinks. It's not about what any of us think. It's about what the Bible says on any given matter. And I mentioned Cornelius. He's the perfect example. All people think that, or people think that all good moral people will be saved. Cornelius was good. Cornelius was moral. Put it in today's terms. You have a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, whatever it be. They've never chosen to accept the Word of God. But in your heart, they, but I know he's a good person. My brother's never stole from anybody. My brother's never cheated anybody. He's actually gone to church a few times. He's a good moral person. He treats people good. I'm sure that he'll be saved. It sounds good to the world, and probably to us, doesn't it? To think that, you know, I realize that he hasn't followed everything that God has to say, but thankfully, I know he's a good man. I know he's going to be saved. It sounds great. And if I harbor that great feeling, then I'm every bit as guilty of him being condemned as he is. Because I harbored a feeling and didn't do what I needed to do to convince him otherwise. If you truly love and care for and respect that person that you think is a good moral person but is missing the boat, and you never do anything about it, am I just as guilty as the one who hasn't done what they needed to do? Maybe so. Matthew 7:21-23, not all men that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Just because we think we're good morally doesn't mean we're right. Look at 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. Simply put, those who do not obey will be lost. It's not my words, it's the word of God. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I can't change that. I can't change what God will do if someone doesn't obey his will. What I can change, or try to help change, is the possibility of whether or not someone makes the right choice. That's where I can help and make change in life. That's really the lesson for today. As I mentioned, there's a whole lot of other areas that we could look at and that we can talk about, and about things people think today. Marriage, divorce, remarriage is huge in the world today. The gay rights movement is huge in the world today. I mean, there are countless things that we can talk about. But the trick to it all is to take the emphasis off of what I know and put the emphasis on what the Word of God says. Take the emphasis off of what somebody else will may know because they seem older and wiser, and put it back on what the Word of God says. Don't just do it because it sounds good. Don't accept it just because it sounds good, because you know what? Hitler sounded good to a lot of people, didn't he? He was a great speaker. He made something that was terrible sound good, and look at the end result of what he was able to accomplish. How much easier is it for us as individuals or people in the world today, not us as Christians, how much easier is it for them to take something that already sounds good and convince people that it's good? That's a whole lot easier. And you don't want to accept all of this because I have to say it. You don't want to accept all of this because any other man in here has to say it.
You want to accept it because the Word of God has it to say. So that's the message for this morning. As always, at the end of every meeting time together, the offer of the extension of the gospel invitation is given for those who may not yet have made the decision to follow after Jesus Christ and to be buried in the waters of baptism and take that first step and understand it is not the end but the beginning for you. We're happy and we're here to help you do that. As well, for many of us who have already been baptized, if there's anything in our lives that has been difficult for us, things that we are struggling with, your brethren are here for you. They want to pray with you and help you, and that is an opportunity that you have to make known to your brethren that we can all help one another get to heaven. Or lastly, and maybe one of the most difficult things, as I mentioned earlier, if you realize that you've found yourself living in sin, that you have created error, and that you have embarrassed and shamed the Word of God, and you're willing to admit that and express that and ask God for forgiveness so that you can go forward and be clean, He offers that invitation to you, and that invitation is extended while we stand and sing.